You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Here we go. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 10 to 12 to get started, and we'll be looking at much of that chapter this morning, talking about principles of spiritual conflict as we're looking at resolving the conflicts that keep us from God's best, part 6. Here's what God's Word says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we're grateful that you've given it to us to teach us how it is that we can confront the enemy, Satan himself, and how we can win that battle. And Lord, together as we study your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, helping us to understand your word and how to apply its principles in practical ways in our life so that we would reign victorious over him. We know the victory is through Christ. Teach us how, Lord, to partnership with Jesus that we might have that victory today. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're continuing this study as we go through the Good to Great campaign in 08. It's a study talking about resolving the conflicts that hold us back from really experiencing God's best in our life. And we find out that many times when we just kind of wander around in our spiritual life, we become apathetic. We become unfruitful. We become unsatisfied in our spiritual experience. We become uninterested in spiritual things, and we become ineffective in leading a life that glorifies and honors God, simply because we've been a bit lazy and not really paying attention to these spiritual issues in our life that tend to just crop up, sneak up on us when we're a bit apathetic and not paying close attention. And there's an article called "It's Got to Glow in You All the Time." And this is what the author says. He says, "He was the first professional athlete I'd ever known personally. And in his prime as a football player, he was an all-pro pass defender, the best in the business. Like many other people, I was drawn to him, to the force within him that made him a winner, a man with the courage to put his body on the line against his opponent before 75,000 screaming fans on Sunday. On Monday, 6 days before his team would play against the Dallas Cowboys, the two of us were having lunch together. The upcoming game was the subject of our conversation. How will you prepare yourself for the Cowboy pass offense? I asked him. What will your schedule be like this week? Well, the mornings will be a practice at the stadium, and then we'll go home to my den and load the projector with game films. And I'll study the Cowboy receivers until I know them better than their own wives do. I'll check every movement they make. And when they come out of the huddle, to see if they reveal what sort of play is going to be played at that time. What pattern are they going to run? Or whether or not they're going to stay back and block. What about the evenings, I asked. Oh, I'll keep watching those films straight through until midnight every night. 10 hours a day, all week? Nothing else? I was incredulous. Easy, he said. I want to beat those men. I want to hit them so hard if they come into my zone that when they're lying on the ground, they'll look up to the sky with glassy eyes and pray that there won't have to be another play in the game. I want to totally dominate their spirit." End quote. Wow, that's a tough guy. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to totally dominate your spirit. And he doesn't have to have game film. He's got his demon minions everywhere, and they're watching you. They know what's going on. They see the patterns of your life. They know by the way you handle situations how it is most likely you'll handle it again in the future. You're tipping your hand by the life you live every day, and they're watching you. Not like the song, but in a different way, right? That's because they want to dominate us. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, be self-controlled and alert. He's talking to Christians. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Modern terminology, someone to dominate, someone to mess up their life. That's what they're trying to do. But you can win the battle. In 1 John 4:4, the Bible says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." You have the resources to win this battle. You can stand against this prowling lion. You do not have to be dominated in your spirit by him. You can overcome, but you have to know how. And what we're going to do today is I'd like to share with you four fundamental basic principles of winning this spiritual combat against the devil and his demons. These are principles that will allow you to be victorious against the devil's attempts to mess up your life and dominate your spirit. And they're found for us in Ephesians chapter 6, because that is the purpose for that chapter, verses 6 through the end. It is to talk about this spiritual battle. And they give us four big principles, hopefully we'll get our arms around, that will help us know how to resist the devil when he comes for us, all right? So, let's look at principle number one. You guys ready? Anybody think they might need this?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, a few of you. I do, so I'm getting it. You're just going to have to listen in because it's helping me, all right? Principle number one, we must operate with God's power. We need the Spirit's strength. That's the first principle. You've got to do this in the Spirit's strength. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? It means have a strong relationship with the Lord. Be strong in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The key for you having the strength that you need is to have a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in that relationship. Have a solid relationship with him. Make sure you're in fellowship with him. Make sure you're not hindering that in any way. And then he goes on to say the byproduct of that when he adds the next phrase, "and in the strength of his might." In other words, in the power of his mighty power that he makes available to you. So when your relationship with the Lord is strong, you have God's strong power in your life. That's what he's saying. So here's a great principle. It's not in your notes. This is a freebie. I just thought of it first service, so I'm throwing it out to you without cost. All right, here it is. Your strength to resist the devil is only as strong as your relationship with the Lord. That's what he's telling us. If you have a weak relationship with the Lord, you talk to him and check in once every 6 months, you're in trouble. You are not going to have the kind of strength you need to stand against the prowling lion who's looking for someone to devour. He is going to dominate your spirit and make your life miserable because you're not operating in the resources that God has given us. So, what is the source of this power? He tells us God's strength, which is given to all Christians. That's the next point. The source of this power is God's strength, which is given to all Christians. In Ephesians 3, couple chapters earlier, verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." He's saying God's Spirit dwells in you, but God's Spirit's power has to be unleashed in you. And I pray that that would be true of you. So part of experiencing the Spirit's power in your life is to ask for it. That's why a strong relationship with the Lord is so important. You have to be close enough to him to be able to ask him for the resources that you need. And this is important to understand. Human strength is not enough to resist the devil, who is like a roaring lion, right? Anybody would like to go into a cage with a big lion and see how you do in your own strength? Anybody want to take that on? How long do you think you'll last? A few seconds, maybe a few minutes before you become shredded hamburger, right? Those things are powerful. Well, the devil is pictured as a lion because he's much greater than even that. He is the greatest of all God's created beings. He is the most powerful of all angels God ever created. He is the mighty, mighty angel. He was an archangel. He has enormous power. When Michael the archangel confronted him, it says in the book of Daniel, he couldn't resist him until he called on the Lord for strength to rebuke him. This is the kind of power Satan has. Do you think you can stand upon that on your own strength? There's just no way. There is no way. But with God's strength, you can. And in fact, the Bible says in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking. He said, "Apart from me, you can do what?" Nothing. He's talking about spiritually, you can't accomplish anything apart from me. Now, he's not talking about physically. Physically, you can eat your bowl of cereal, you can put on your pants, you can go to work. People do it every day without the Lord's power, right? They don't get his blessing in your life, but they can still do that. He's not talking about those kinds of things. He's talking about spiritual things. You cannot do anything of spiritual value or merit or power or strength on your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got no strength. But what does he say in Philippians 4? I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's the key. Admitting I don't have the power, but I can access the power of Jesus who lives in me. So the source of the power that's available to all Christians is the relationship that you have with Christ and His Spirit who dwells within you. Got that? Does that make sense? All right. And then you can handle the devil, as mighty as he is. What is the stoppage of this power then? What causes us to not have the power that we need and then fall victim to the prowling lion known as the devil? Well, a couple of things. Grieving and quenching God's Spirit. Grieving and quenching God's Spirit. Now remember, Jesus said that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So when at conversion He comes into our heart, the Spirit of Christ comes to live within us. That's what it means to become born again, to become a Christian, right? He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's never going to walk out of you in your life. But what can happen is you can grieve and quench Him. And we're going to talk about that and what that means. Grieving the Holy Spirit is done through careless sin. When you just have careless sin in your life, you will grieve Him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, same book, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, is the Spirit of God. All refer to the same entity in the Trinity, okay? By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes into your life at conversion. He seals you to the day of redemption. He never leaves you or forsake you. He's there all the way till you're redeemed into heaven. He makes sure you get there. Once you get into God's car, He locks the doors. He seals it, and He takes you there. There's no way out, okay? Unless you're more powerful than God Himself. Anyone can pull that off? Okay, nobody. I didn't think so. Even the devil can't. But you can quench him. And what does it mean to, you can grieve him. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, let me ask you. When someone grieves you, how do you feel inside? Sad. And what do you normally do? Let's say your husband, your wife, your child grieves you, your friend grieves you, and you're sad. What is your natural reaction when that happens? To withdraw. That's exactly it. To pull back. And what happens is the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. He withdraws His influence and His power in your life. So now you lose your joy. You lose your peace. You lose the supernatural love that God put in your heart for others. All the fruits of the Spirit. He withdraws that influence in your life because you've grieved Him. You've made Him sad. And how's it done? Well, if you read that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28, 29, 30, he's talking about just careless speech. The things just as simple as careless, reckless speech will grieve the Holy Spirit. Which tells me then that careless sin of any kind will cause grief to the Holy Spirit such that He withdraws His influence and His power then is less accessible to us. He hasn't left us, but He has withdrawn the influence of His power. Does this make sense? The second way we do it is by quenching the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 22. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Now stop there. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? Well, it pictures a fire that you throw water on it to quench the fire, right? That's the picture. So what the idea is that you're at a campfire and this fire is roaring and you come by and you throw water on it. You're quenching it. What is the fire actually a representation of? In reality, it's a representation of the latent power of the logs or the wood that's burning. And that burning is releasing the energy of those logs. So it's a picture of life and energy. And when you quench it, you're taking the power and no longer harnessing it, you're dampening it. And if you put enough quenching on it, you just put it out. It has no power at all. It can't do anything for you. It can't even keep you warm. It just gets smoky and burns your eyes. Isn't that right? So what he's saying to us by using the imagery of quenching, he's saying the Holy Spirit is like a fire alive in your life. And it's giving you energy and power to live the Christian life. And then you do what he's going to talk about here in a minute. You quench him. You're throwing water on him. His influence, his power, his energy is reduced in your life. He's still there. He doesn't leave. He's always there. He'll never leave or forsake you. But his influence, his fruits, they're all going to be diminished. And his power and his might will not be available to you then in that moment. And so what does it mean to quench? He says, do not despise prophetic utterances. What's a prophetic utterance? Well, this is written to 1 Thessalonians, right? When was that written? 38 AD, which puts us about 5 years after the resurrection of Christ, right? Anywhere from 5 to 11 years, right in that range. Anyways, it was one of the first books written in the entire New Testament. What's he saying? He's saying that God's prophets and apostles are going around preaching and teaching the words of Christ. And don't just carelessly or recklessly reject them out of hand because you know better. In other words, you have a pride problem. You're hearing him preach the new gospel message and you're not liking it. That message now, those prophetic utterances have been recorded for us in what is known as the New Testament, right? And so we have those prophecies recorded in the Bible. His whole point is, don't be a person who just rejects out of hand, without even considering it, what the Word of God says. He goes on to say what? He tells us how to consider it. In this very verse, he goes on to say, but in contrast to that, examine everything carefully. In other words, examine what's being taught to you in the Word of God carefully and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. So don't buy into the false teaching, but hang on to the good teaching. Have a humble spirit about it. Be teachable. That's the whole idea. Don't just pridefully reject things out of hand. So what does this teach me? Well, James 4, 6 clears it up. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What it's saying is, we quench the Holy Spirit when in arrogant pride we think we know better than God and we're going to do things our way, not His way. We're not going to do what the Bible says, right? The Bible says, don't sleep with your girlfriend till you're married. But you know what? That applies to regular people, but not me. That's arrogant pride, right? The Bible says, lie not one to another. Yeah, but I didn't want to hurt their feelings, so I told them a big lie. That's arrogant pride, right? You just explain away your behavior all the time. You just think you know better than God. That's what will quench the Spirit in your life. The Spirit's saying, no, tell the truth. No, do the right thing here, right? You're saying, nah, I'm going to do it my way. That quenches him. But what happens when you're humble and you say, Lord, I'm going to submit myself to you and to your will. And whatever it is that you want, that's what I'm going to do here. And if I have to tell the truth here, it's going to be painful. I'm going to do it in as gentle and kind way as I possibly can. But I'm going to trust you because I'm going to humble myself before you and follow your leadership and direction in my life. It says right here, God gives grace to the humble. What's grace? It's divine enablement. It is supernatural ability or power that you don't possess. It is the ability to carry out the things God's asked you to do. I've told you many times, I've taught you this many times, the word grace is used two ways in the New Testament. One, a gift I never deserved, or two, supernatural power from God to do what He asked me to do. In this context, it's obviously supernatural power from God to do what He asked you to do. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He gives support to the humble. He gives strength to the humble. In fact, Paul even said that in his experience, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember what he said? He goes, I will boast in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then what? Then I'm strong. Why is he strong when he's weak? Because he's humble and he's relying on God's strength in his heart. That's what's going on. That's how we access the power of God in our life. So arrogant pride and careless sin grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We have access to the power of the Spirit, but we lose that power in our life when we indulge ourselves in careless sin or arrogant pride. Does that make sense? Well, what's the antidote to that? Let's say I've done that. Anyone ever do that in their entire life experience? Every hand should be up right now. Let's try that again. Anyone ever do that in their entire life experience? Yes, we have all done that, including Pastor Kent. I just don't get it on film, which is good, right? Oh, man. I could tell you a funny story, but we don't have time this morning. It's a good one, though. We'll save it for another sermon. But how do I get that restarted? Here's how you get it restarted. You restart the power through confession of sin, by cleaning up the mess. Arrogant pride is a sin. Careless detailed is sin. Just confess it. Look what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we are cleansed because we confess, what does it mean to confess? It means to tell God you were wrong. Admit it. God, I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Okay? How many can pray that prayer? Exactly. That's all it is. You don't have to get a stick and hit yourself in the back. You don't have to do any weird stuff. All you have to do is say, Lord, I was wrong. I did wrong. Please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you for cleansing me on the inside. Now I'm free. Now that you're clean on the inside, you're not polluted by your sin, what happens? The Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit now, can once again fully empower you. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to exert His life through us. So you restart it by simply confessing, admitting you're wrong, and determining not to do that with God's help in the future. Does that make sense? All right. So the first principle when you're in spiritual combat is that you need to exercise the power of God to win this thing. If you think you can make it in your own power, you're dead. You're going to lose right out of the bat. Because why? Apart from Christ, you can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key. I will not have access to that power and strength if I have careless sin or if I have arrogant pride. I need to humble myself before the Lord, confess my sin, and allow the Spirit of Christ to fill me, indwell me, empower me to live the Christian life and resist the devil. Does that make sense? That's the first principle. It's the most important first principle, okay? Then we are given the second principle, and it's found in verses 12 through, I think that's 18. Let me get my glasses on, 13 through 18. And the second principle is we must be outfitted with God's armor. We need God's strength and power. We also need God's armor, God's covering, right? We're going to get into a battle. We need to be armored properly. And that comes through what? A biblical lifestyle. When we talk about the armor of God, and we're going to do it in a minute, I want you to understand it's not some superstitious thing. It's not something that you put on through prayer. It's not something that you have some shortcut through. It's a Christian lifestyle. And what he's going to, each one of these pieces of the armor, and there's six of them, he is going to tell us each one of these pieces of armor is a character quality that you have developed by spiritual growth, spiritual practice, spiritual discipline. You are strengthening these six areas in your life. And as you do, they become protective armor for you in your battle against evil. You don't get them all in one day, in one second, say, Jesus, give me the armor. Thank you. I got it on. These are things that become qualities of your life as you grow spiritually. And he says, target these six areas for your growth because these six areas will give you strength and protection against the evil one. Right? Now let's look at these areas. He goes on in verse 13 and he says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, what is the day of evil that's coming? Well, there's two possible interpretations. One interpretation is we live in the day of evil. This is the evil day. It's here upon us, and until Jesus comes back, we live in evil times. These are end times, evil times. Devil has a lot of power and influence. We need to be able to stand against him, right? The other interpretation is the evil day is the day that the Satan and his minions have targeted you personally and coming after you. Okay? I think it's the second view for this reason. I think he would have said these evil days. But by using the definite article, the, in the Greek is very specific. It means the day and only that day. And the idea is it's very specific time and phases in your life where the devil will approach and try to tempt you and try to devour you. And those are the days you have to be ready. And I think that goes with the First Peter passage that says what? Be alert and be on guard. Why do I need to be alert and be on guard? Because the devil's rolling around looking for someone to jump on, right? That means he's not jumping on you every day. He's got a day that he's going to come and visit you. And you better be ready for the visit. And I think that's what he's saying here. But either interpretation is fine with me. It doesn't really matter. You need this armor either way, okay? But the point is you want to put it on. Here we go. That you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he tells us this is the armor, and what he's doing is this is called a prison epistle. In other words, Paul wrote this probably while he was in prison, most likely. And what he's doing is he's looking at the guard, and he's saying, look at this. He does physical combat. I'm talking to these guys about spiritual combat, and look at this. He's got this armor on. And so what he's doing is he's looking at different pieces of this soldier who's probably guarding him in the prison, and he's saying, this is a good metaphor for spiritual conflict. And he begins to pick out these six pieces of the soldier's armor and show how they're metaphors for the spiritual life. And let's look at those six pieces then. The first is a life of integrity and truth-telling. In other words, I must live an honest life. He says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. In other words, I cannot tell lies. I have to be a person of integrity. I have to live a life of honesty. And this is the foundation piece. The belt in the soldier's armor was put on first because all the other pieces of the armor attached itself to it. You would put your breastplate on and clip it to the belt. You would put your scabbard on for the sword to hold your sword in place on the belt. The belt was the thing that held everything together. Here's the point. An honest, truthful life is what holds your spiritual life together. If you're faking it like you're perfect, if you're lying to yourself and deceiving yourself like you're cool and you don't have any problems and everything's right, you don't have any issues in your life that need to be worked on, you're lying to yourself. You are going to be a very weak soldier in the day of battle. right? If you're a compulsive liar to other people, that you always shade the truth and you kind of tip everything sort of in your favor and your slant deliberately and intentionally, you know you're doing it, that person lacks integrity, you're going to be a wide open target for the devil. Do you know how I know that? Because Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. He's giving birth to those lies in your brain, and you're believing them and spitting them out. He's the father of lies. Okay? Lies are his idea. You're just right in his bailiwick. You're stabbing yourself. You're falling on your own sword. You got to have a life of integrity and honesty. What is integrity? For a Christian, it's very simple. My Bible, my beliefs, and my behavior are in alignment. They're integrated, from which we get the word integrity. That's what it means. I'm living a lifestyle of honesty. I don't tell lies to people. I don't fudge. I don't make up things. I don't hide. I'm forthcoming. I tell the truth, even if it's embarrassing to me, because through that experience, I'm going to grow spiritually. That's the foundation of the Christian life. I just tell you right now, I do not know anyone that is harder to help in their spiritual life than a person who's basically dishonest. Dishonest with themselves, dishonest with life, dishonest with how they live their life in public. It is just impossible to help that person grow. The belt of truth is the starting point, and that's why he puts it first. Second thing he says is an uncompromising dedication to doing what is right. In other words, I must be committed to living for God every day. Remember, you're putting this armor on because it protects you from the onslaught of the evil one who's going to come after you, right? So you need to, secondly, have the breastplate of righteousness, which is an uncompromising dedication to do what is right. Right? I'm going to live for God every day. Just as a soldier's breastplate protects his chest and his heart from the enemy's attacks, so honoring God through righteous living guards a believer's heart against the assaults of the devil. See, when you put that armor on, righteous living, the devil doesn't have shots at you. But when you start living kind of a reckless life, he starts to get ways into your heart. He begins to be able to work into your heart. And what do I mean by that? His temptations are able to influence you more than normal. Because you're already, let's say you have a drinking problem. Well, you're already started drinking. He's halfway got you now. Do you think it'll be hard for him to tempt you a little more, to take a few more drinks? Of course it would. It'd be easy for him. He just tells you a lie like, you can handle it this time. And you take another drink. You believe the lie that he just told you. And so now you've gone another step deeper. You're losing more control because you haven't had even another drink that you shouldn't have. And now you're a little more out of control. What happens next? He tells you another lie. You're better with it. You take another drink. You're further off in left field. You see how it works? Your breastplate has a hole in it because you started down the wrong path. You're not living right. You know, for you, you're an alcoholic. You can't touch this stuff. It's off limits for you. But you believed the lie and got into trouble. And he's getting into your heart. And your heart now is being corrupted by his influence. It's as simple as that. You believe his lies. All right? The way to overcome that, I must be committed to living for God each moment of each day. Number three, third piece, a readiness and a willingness to share our faith. He says, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, I have to know the gospel message. Why? Satan wants us to be ineffective in leading others to faith in Christ. So we need to be ready to be used by God at all times to share our faith in order to help lead our family and friends into the kingdom of light and out of the kingdom of darkness. When we're clear about the gospel message, and this is very important, we are ready to share that message, and that helps other people find Christ and peace with God. The picture is the feet are shod with the shoes that makes you ready to share the gospel of peace. Let me put it in modern terms. You have your Nikes on. You're ready to run. That's the whole idea. You're ready to run into battle. And the idea is you're always ready to bring the gospel message to others because that's what the kingdom and that's what the whole war is about. Don't lose the sight. The war really isn't about you individually. It's about you getting picked off as a soldier of light so that there's fewer of us to do God's work in this time, which is to help people find Christ and grow. So if he can neutralize you, your influence is neutralized. In fact, if he can get you on his side, it's even better. And remember, Paul tells Timothy that there's some people who are doing what Satan's will unknowingly in the church. They're believers, and they're doing what Satan wants them to do, and they don't even know it. They've been deceived. They've been turned over to the dark side. Don't even know what's happening. They're doing the wrong thing and don't know it. And so what Satan's trying to do is get you off track. Why? Because he wants to lead people away from God. And we in the battle is all about helping them find Christ, grow, get into the kingdom of God, and receive eternal life. Isn't that right? So that's the battle. That's what it's really about. Don't lose sight of that. So we have to have our Nikes on so we can win. By the way, Nike comes from the Greek word nikao, from which we also get the girl's name, Nicole, or the boy's name, Nicholas, all meaning conqueror. Okay? Get the idea? That's why you have your Nikes on. You're out to conquer. Make sense? I don't know if the guys in Oregon knew that, but that's what it means. But anyways, here's the point. You got to be ready. Now, I'm going to ask you a hard question. How many of you are fearful of sharing the gospel because you're afraid, you don't know it well enough, and you're going to screw it up? Most Christians feel that way, okay? So it's hard to be ready when you don't know what you're doing. Isn't that true? Can I tell you the easy way to get ready so that you can have this piece of armor ready? You want me to tell you what it is? You go to the guest information table at the back. You pick up a thing called the Billy Graham track, Steps to Peace with God. Then when you're just standing there, you have one in your wallet or your purse. You have one in your car glove box. You have one on your table at home. You have one put somewhere, you know, on your desk at work. And someone is open to talking about God. You don't know what to really say. You don't know where they're coming from. What you do is you pull it out and you hand it to them. You say, hey, read this and get back to me. Billy Graham wrote it. And then you're done. You've shared your gospel. That's your part. If they're interested, they'll read it and they'll get back to you. If they aren't, that's not your job to force them. You're giving them the words of eternal life put in a simple, concise form. You don't have to be obnoxious or weird. You don't have to worry about fumbling the ball. You don't have to be an embarrassment and say, man, if I say something, I'm going to make it worse and they'll never get saved because I really messed it up, which is what people think. Just hand it to them. I was in L.A. this last week, and I was standing in this Starbucks, and this guy figured out I was a pastor. I don't know how. I try to dress differently. I try not to talk like a pastor. I threw in a few salty words whenever I can just to throw them off the scent. I try to do whatever I can to hide it, but the guy figured it out. And so he said, can I talk to you about God? I said, you know, I'm really off the clock right now. No, I didn't say that. I said, sure, I love to talk about God. I'll talk to you about God as long as you want. You probably more than you ever want to hear from me. He goes, well, I've been talking to my rabbi for a long time, and I just can't figure this out. I believe that I have an allergy to God. An allergy to God. That's a new one for me. This is a really, really smart guy, and obviously he's well-versed. And I said, well, you know, like any good doctor, I said, what are the symptoms? That's all you can do, right? I'm thinking, allergy, I don't know what the heck that means. So he starts telling me the symptoms, and what he does is he starts explaining to me he explains to me his understanding of the gospel, which is really weird. They're not getting it, okay? Either the people who witnessed to him did not do a good job, or he did not understand what they were saying, okay? And so I began to try to engage that, and I realized this is just like a ball of yarn just fully knotted up. Worse than that, it's like when you go fishing and you make a cast and it doesn't work right and they call it a bird's nest. That's what this was like. Every time I start to move in a direction, he'd already heard this, but he distorted what he heard, didn't understand it correctly. I'm trying to correct him. I've already heard that. I don't know. No. I wished at that moment I just had a little Billy Graham track that said, read this and get back to me. Here's my phone number. Call me. You know what I'm saying? That is a much better solution than to a 45-minute debate / discussion / worldview panorama is what this ended up being. I thought, man, I blew it. I wish I had my little Billy Graham track. So pastors even blow it. I'm just telling you. Okay? Get one of those tracks. By the way, who was here at Easter in the Bowl? We ran out of tracks. Wasn't that cool? They ran out of tracks on Easter. So we got a lot of them out. Get those. Put them in your home. Put them in your pocket. Put it in your wallet. Put it in your car. Put it in your desk at work. Have them around. So if someone wants to talk about God, just hand it to them. So you read this. Get back to me if you're interested. And then you're done. Make sense? That's being ready. That leads us to the number fourth one. And that's an impenetrable confidence in God. In other words, I have to trust God deeply. And look at what he says. He says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. What is the shield of faith? It's the shield that consists of faith. Faith and trust in God. That's the point. Now, what is the shield? Well, a shield was made by the Roman soldiers, and this is the big shield. This is not the hand-to-hand combat, the small shield. The small shield is like this, and it's made for hand-to-hand combat. This is the big shield. They call it the broad shield, and it's like a door. It's the size of a door. It's about 2.5 to 3 feet wide, and your shield is basically going to come up to your chin. So if it's my shield, it's going to be about this tall. If it's Charlie's shield, it's going to be about this tall. If it's Brian Darrow's shield, it's going to be about this tall. Okay? You just put it up right about where your chin is. Okay? And you stand behind the shield. And that shield is your faith and trust in God. But he's giving the picture of the soldier. He stands behind the shield. It's like a door. And what he does, he builds his own shield because it's custom to his size. And it's made to stand against the enemy. This is not an attacking shield. It's a defensive shield to stand against the onslaught. He puts it up and all these guys come side to side. All these shields get put up side to side right next to each other. Okay? And what he does the night before the battle is he takes leather and he stretches it over his shield. And then he dips it in water all night. Then he pulls it out. It's very heavy. But again, he's not carrying it anywhere. He's setting it up because he's going to hold his ground. Okay? Get the picture? And then the flaming arrows of the evil one is simply, in ancient times, anyone seen, by the way, the Lord of the Rings? You understand what they're doing. They stand there. They have a little pot of hot tar. They dip the tip it in. Then they dip it the tip in fire. And they pull back and they let go. Well, you're standing behind the shield of faith. This arrow that's on fire comes. It hits your shield, which is covered with about 1/4 inch of leather, right, that's been soaked in water all night. What does it do? It extinguishes those fiery darts. Now, interesting. This is stretching it a little bit, I know, but you can evaluate it on your own. What is water a picture of in the New Testament? Water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The cleansing action of the Holy Spirit. If you apply that analogy, then, that leather that has been dipped in water means before the battle, you're soaked and filled with the Holy Spirit. So that now you're standing fully confident behind your faith in God, and the devil lets loose his arrows and you're safe because you have faith in the Lord and you're protected by the Holy Spirit's power in you. It's making sense? That's kind of what I think he's saying here. It's stretching the metaphor a little bit, but not too much, and I think it does make sense, okay? So that's the shield of faith. You have to have that. Again, these are things you develop over time. They're character qualities. It's not something you just pray, I put on the field of faith. You got to go build that shield. By what? By growing your faith and trust in God. How does that happen? You ready? Through painful trials. Painful trials build your faith and trust in God. When all else fails, what do? You trust God. So God makes sure all else fails. Then you get a chance to trust him. Okay? That's how it works. By and large. Okay? Then the next one is an unshakable assurance of your salvation. Oh. Yeah, I can't get into that. Assurance of salvation. That means I have to know that I'm saved. He says, take the helmet of salvation. Having one's head guarded by a helmet gives a sense of safety. So the helmet of salvation then is what? Assurance of salvation. So that we feel confident in our relationship with God. And when the lion roars at us, it doesn't unravel us. Does that make sense? Why? I know I'm a Christian. Now, I can't tell a story either. I'm out of time. Next one. Number six. Skill and commitment in applying God's word to answer all the challenges of life and Satan. Skill and commitment in applying God's word to answer all the challenges of life and Satan. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, I have to know the word of God well enough to use it to protect me and to wage war. Right? I can't just have a Bible on the shelf. That doesn't help me. I have to know what's in the Bible and actually apply it to my life. Does that make sense? Now, let me ask you a question. When you are a soldier, they hand you a shield. I mean, not a shield. They give you a sword. Do they just throw you the sword and say, tomorrow's the battle. Good luck. No. What do? They train you. They give you all kinds of sword drills months in advance. You use it over and over and over in practice so that when you get to the field, they're not turned into hamburger by the other guy. Well, that's what you have to do with your Bibles, gang. You have to learn what's in there and the principles that are there so that you can use them in the evil day when the battle comes. You got to practice it. You have to apply it. You have to learn it. You have to memorize it. You need to live it out in your life. Is this making sense? Yeah. That's why it's not just, Lord, give me the sword of spirit. Now I got you. It's not going to help you. But when you do know it, you can fight the devil. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is fighting the devil. He's tempted 3 times. And what does he do? Well, verse 4, after the devil tempts him the first time, Jesus answered in verse 4, it is written. And he quotes scripture. Then the devil does a second time, tempts him. Verse 7, the Bible says, Jesus answered, it is also written. And then again, he's tempted the third time by the devil. And this time in verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." And he quotes scripture again. This is what you do. By the way, it says the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And he uses the word for word in the Greek, rhema, not logos. Logos is the standard word from which we translate it into the word or logic. Rhema refers to the spoken word. So technically, the sword of the Spirit is the utterance of God's word. It means you speak out loud to the devil, like Jesus did in Matthew 4, verse 11, verse 7, and verse whatever that other one is, 4. Okay? You just say, what? You speak the word of God. If temptation comes, you say, no, God's word says this, and that's what I'm going to do. Okay? People think you're crazy. Doesn't matter. That's what Jesus did. You're as crazy as Jesus. Can you handle that? Okay? That's how you deal with it. Every time Jesus was tempted, he responded by citing the word of God. All right? I have to know God's word and apply it to my life. That brings us to principle number 3, and that's where we pick it up next week. I know you're only half armed, but you do have your armor on, right? You can start working on that. You'll be okay. And remember, number 1, I've got to fight this battle in God's strength. I can't do it on my own, right? I'm going to short circuit God's strength in my life if I grieve him through careless sin or quench him through arrogant pride. But I can fix that by confessing my sin. That's the first point. Second point is you need God's armor. There's 6 pieces. Those are disciplines and habits you learn over time to develop and strengthen your protection against the evil one. Next week, we'll get to the last 2. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. I thank you for the truth that it contains and the help that it gives us in practical ways in living our life. My prayer today, Lord, is that you would use your word in each one of our lives to encourage us, to inspire us, to motivate us, and to challenge us in our walk with you. That our lives would be filled with joy and peace and the knowledge of your will for us, that we might walk out of here today confident and assured that we can overcome him, the evil one. For greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And may we learn and develop these lifestyle habits that will provide protection against the many temptations that come our way from the evil one. For I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.